I might seem a little wound up to you today. I can explain that. Two coffees, two donuts. That'll do it to you. But the real reason I'm wound up today is because I love what I do. And I love getting to talk to you about your walk with Christ. And I feel like I have something to say to you today. I don't get up here if I don't have something to say to you today. And I know Dave just prayed for the sermon, but I'd like to do that once more. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. God, as we look into your word today, as we open it up and our eyes gaze upon it, may we have a profound awareness of how blessed we are to be able to look into that which you have placed in ink for us. And may we be able to see past the ink into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the words, the Spirit of truth, and may we be able to apply it to ourselves. I pray, God, that you will help us to have a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ that builds us up and transforms us into who you have us to be. This is our prayer every Sunday, today, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read 14 verses there. The QR code on the screen, if you zoom in on that, your phone will open to the Bible app event, and you'll be able to follow along with your phone if you feel like doing that instead. I try to put verses on a screen that are peripheral, kind of, but the substance of what we're doing, you'll have to find that in your Bible, or else just hear me saying that that is 2 Timothy 1 is where that will be. Here's what we're doing. We're going through these values that Kerwinsville Alliance adopted in the past, and we're recognizing them anew and kind of getting our head around them anew. Some of you are new to the church and haven't even heard these values presented in this way. You've watched them and said, wow, that's kind of cool. Where did that come from? It comes from these values. And the values themselves come from God. They come from Jesus. He lived them out. And they're values of our church, but what we're doing today is we're not just looking at them as our church does this, but I do this. I do this. You remember last week we talked about I am a bridge builder, right? We are bridge builders. And we at Kerwinsville Alliance, we build bridges. We help the churches of Asheville build bridges so that they can carry the gospel message to people who don't know Christ. We are bridge builders. But are you, personally, you, are you building bridges in your life? And that was last week's sermon. This week, we're talking about the phrase, we build men who love God. Building men who love God. Jesus did it. Our church does it. The question is, though, are you doing it? Do you build men who love God? The image, by the way, on the left there is two men that are being built to love God. I don't know if you can see them well, but those little guys are Z and M from the AP. Wow, there's a lot of code words going on here, right? And I love that image of them because they are adventurers. They are in their home country or the country that they live in, and they're climbing this rock face because they're working, they're focused, they're achieving a purpose. That's what they're doing physically. Spiritually, we desire that they and everyone like them and everyone here, that they would be climbing mountains to become who God has for them to be and to accomplish what God has for them to accomplish. Building men who love God. Let me start by answering a question some of you might have. Why men? I mean, why men? And it's a valid question. Let me share with you why. Guys, you might not find this real complimentary as I go through, okay? One of the reasons that I am asking you to be a person who builds men who love God is because when it comes to church, men are absent. I could share with you a couple pages of statistics, but I got to tell you, after about six of them, you just get depressed. But let me share with maybe three or four of them with you. The typical U.S. congregation draws a crowd that is 61% female and 39% male. Midweek activities, like if church holds a prayer meeting or a small group or something like that, often draw 70 to 80% female participants. The year before last, there was a survey taken where 36% of the women who answered the question say they went to church last week, only 24% of the men do. And this is kind of blows your mind. The gender gap is so profound in some overseas churches that there are 9 women for every one man. Huh. Wow. Now this one absolutely shocks me. Fewer than 10% of U.S. churches are able to establish or maintain a vibrant men's ministry. Did you hear that number? Fewer than 10%. So let's say, how many churches do you know? I mean, since you were a kid, you went to Grandma's church when you went over to visit her in Chicago. You know, just add all those churches up. You probably know 100 churches. Maybe you know 200 churches. If you know 200 churches, that means out of those 200, less than 20 of them are able to sustain a men's ministry that is vibrant. Wow. Why men? Their absence. Another reason we build men who love God, another reason I want to build men who love God, is because of their influence. Research says that children are 20 times more likely to end up in prison if their dad is uninvolved in their lives. Wow. Wow. Now, listen, that doesn't mean if your dad is not involved in your life, you're doomed, because I believe with all my heart that God has for you godly men to fill that vacancy, and they can fill it very well, very well. I've been that guy sometimes where it just occurs to me, I think I'm his dad. And what I mean is he's looking at me that way, and buddy, that's humbling. It feels like such an honor. And it brings me to stand at attention like I'm going to do the best job I can do, right? Yeah. The statistics vary, but no one can honestly say that a godly man has no influence on the people around him, or a man who loves God has no influence. We build men who love God because we want to build families who love God. Here's a third reason we focus on men, because of their call. Men, especially fathers, or specifically fathers, are called to pray for their families. Job prayed for his family. You know, Job is one of the oldest stories in all the Bible, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. And Job finds himself, or you find yourself seeing that Job was spiritually concerned about his children in the opening chapter. Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, when a period of feasting had run its course, his kids are having a big feast together, you know, all the brothers and sisters and their families having a big feast together, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. It says in the latter part of the verse, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Now, both men and women are called to care for the spiritual needs of their children, but statistics lead us to believe that men aren't doing it. But when they do, wow, guys, what a difference it makes. Men are called. Men, specifically fathers, are called to teach their children. I'm going to read from the ESV in a moment, Psalm 78. It says, give ear to, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then I'll put it on the screen. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. Now what that means is sayings that not everyone's aware of. It doesn't mean they're dark like evil, but they're sayings that maybe people haven't heard before. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and know that our fathers have taught us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, his wonders that he has done. Men are called to teach their children. I got to tell you, teaching children is an amazingly powerful thing to do. Amazingly powerful thing to do. Women do it, and it's powerful. It's so powerful sometimes that it's easy for a man to make the mistake and say, you know, my wife's got that church thing, the whole God thing. She's got that covered pretty well. She's teaching the kids about God. I'm proud of her. But men, you're more than doubling the power when you partner with your wife and teach your children about God. And let me just say this. This isn't in my notes, but let me just say this. My wife is so much smarter than me, it embarrasses me sometimes. And I can remember when we were first married, feeling like I needed to take initiative in our spiritual relationship, and I didn't know near what she knew about the Bible. And guys say this to me all the time, says, I don't know how to do that, man, because my wife knows so much more about the Bible. Well, you know, the obvious answer is learn it. But another thing is just this. Just initiate. Just pick up the Bible and hand it to your wife at the supper table and say, hey, can you find something to read? Now, don't do that if you don't think she's going to have something to read. But if your wife knows a little bit of the Bible, you don't have to know everything, but you have to lead. You have to lead. And you can do that. And when you do, when you partner with your wife, you more than double the influence. You're a game changer, and you're called to that. Men, specifically husbands and fathers, are held responsible for their families. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? How many remember that? Oh, you're not going to fall for it, are you? You know, my next line was, I didn't know you were that old. So when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, God knows what happened. He's walking through the garden in the cool of the day. He knows exactly what happened because he's God. He knows that this serpent shows up and gives an apple, not an apple, gives some fruit, offers some fruit to Eve. It's forbidden fruit. And Eve takes it first and gives it to her husband who's standing there just watching this unfold. And then he eats second, right? But check, I'll put it on the screen. Look at Genesis 3:9. Look at God. It says, but God called to the man and said, where are you? Why didn't he call to Eve? We build men who love God because God holds them responsible. God holds them responsible. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, you're just talking to husbands and fathers, but I'm not. I am talking about men, building men who love God. And I just want to share a brief story with you. A few weeks ago, a group of us realized this is going to be the last time that Reverend Root is with us in our campfire Bible study that we have. So we said, hey, let's get around him and put our hands on him and just ask God to fill him with the Holy Spirit and to use him mightily when he goes to his next church and to care for his family. Let's just pray that big commissioning prayer. I love to have others involved in ministry. And so I didn't lead that prayer. But as I had my hand there, I said, who would volunteer to pray? And it wasn't a dad. It wasn't a grandpa. It wasn't an elder. It was Doug, our drummer this morning. And Doug said, I will. And he prayed a great prayer. He's a single guy. He's a younger guy. But he knows God. And he prayed an excellent prayer for him. And I don't rate prayers like, oh, that wasn't a very good prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But you could just tell that Doug was in touch with God as he prayed, and the men were in agreement together as he led that prayer. So I'm not just saying we build husbands, we build fathers who love God. We build men who love God, married or single. We build men who love God. And that answers the whole part to me of why men. And there are other ways I could answer that as well. Now, we know this is a value of Jesus, and it was my intention when I began this series to use Jesus stories and Jesus scripture exclusively. And I was going to use calling the disciples or whatever. But as I was reading, I kept falling upon 2 Timothy 1, and I said, well, we want to imitate Jesus in this value, but Paul is imitating Jesus in this value. So let's look at Paul and see how he built Timothy. So we're going to, for the rest of the service, we're going to walk through these 14 verses together. I hope your Bible's open for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to talk about what is a man who loves God. So let's begin with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's identified himself. I'm Paul. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son. Okay, so this is who the letter's to. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says to Timothy, my dear son. You notice that? It's not his son. Timothy's dad was Greek. Paul's not his son. But he sees him as a son in the Lord. And I got to tell you, I feel that. I have felt that for years. That I have an opportunity to be like a spiritual dad and build men who love God. Paul and Timothy love one another as father and son. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. So Timothy evidently was weeping when they parted together, and he wasn't afraid to weep. He wasn't afraid to cry because a man who loves God is a man of relationships. A man of relationships. Verse 4 again, I just read it. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. It was last year about this time we were going through a sermon series on healthy relationships. And a couple sentences came up in just about every sermon, and I put them on a screen for you. I have a screen cap from one of the PowerPoints that you can see it on. It might jog your memory. It says, somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most rewarding part of living is found in relationships. And somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. But a man who loves God understands that. The difficulty and the delight, and he doesn't run from it. He runs toward it. He wants relationships. And he never sees people as a means to an end. He doesn't look at relationships and say, hey, that guy can probably, he has a swimming pool. I can probably go swimming over there. You know, I have a buddy that a couple weeks ago, his swimming pool was 90 degrees. I want to become an even better buddy to him, right? No, that is not how the man who loves God is thinking. He doesn't think, hey, I should become friends with that guy. He might be able to fix my motorcycle. I don't know how to rebuild those carbs, but what he does, I'll become. He doesn't say, if he's single, he doesn't say, I'm going to become friends with that guy because his sister, I think she's okay. No. You see, he seeks relationships with comrades that he senses will help him grow in Christ, and he believes he can help grow in Christ. The man who loves God is a man of relationship. Paul and Timothy were both these things. Second, the man who loves God is a man of faith. And I'm not listing these in order of priority or anything. I'm just following the passage down through. The very next verse says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So his grandma, Lois, loved God. She was a woman of faith. And his mom, Eunice, loved God. She was a woman of faith. Do you wonder where Timothy's father was? We really don't know where he was at this time. All we really know about him is that he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And evidently, he was not a God-fearing Gentile, because when Timothy was born, he should have been circumcised on the eighth day if he was Jewish, and that never happened on the eighth. What happened? But it didn't happen when he was an infant. But Timothy, even though that didn't happen, Timothy, because he had a grandma who built men who loved God, and he had a mom who built men who loved God. Timothy was a man of faith. He wasn't a pretender. He had, well, verse 5, sincere faith. The church around the world and the church along with the world is full of posers, and men are really good at being posers, man. Really good at it. Get them talking about when they played high school and football. We're good posers. But Timothy, he never posed about his faith. It was real faith. That's what it says, sincere, in verse 5. And it was living faith. Look at verse 5 again. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Faith lives. It is alive. What does that mean? What does living faith look like? I can tell you what dead faith looks like. It looks like a corpse. I say that because of James. In James chapter 2, verse 26, he says, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And along the way there, James just told us what living faith looks like. It looks like faith with works, with deeds alongside it. Now, you're never saved by those works. You understand that? It is by grace that you're saved. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are always saved, anyone who has been saved. It is always by the grace of God through Christ Jesus' death on the cross for you. But if you are saved, your faith is alive, and the deeds demonstrate that. The man who loves God is a man of faith. This is what we're building. The man who loves God is someone who's ready to serve. Timothy prioritized serving God. It was probably near the top of the list. It might even have been at the top of the list for Timothy. He had been given a gift, and he honed it. He focused on it. He fanned that flame. He exercised it. Verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The man who loves God hones his gifts and his skills. He fans into flame that which benefits the kingdom. He wants to be part of the mission of what God is doing in the Christians around him, in his church family. He's committed to such things. He's ready to serve. And the man that loves God, he's a man of courage. Now, I want you to look carefully at the next two verses, 7 and 8. Follow along. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do not be afraid, do not be ashamed, he says. Have courage. Courage to do what? What is that courage for? Man, I think it really begins with, have the courage to say that without Christ, you would be a train wreck. Have the courage to surrender to God and give up on your self-righteousness and appropriate Christ's righteousness. Have the courage to admit you need a Savior, and others do as well. And have the courage to share that story with other people. And have the courage to do whatever it is you can do for the sake of the gospel. Let me use Timothy as an example of courage. You know, we just said Timothy was not circumcised as an infant. And circumcision is a sign that you are one of God's people, part of the Jewish nation, part of the people of God. But although Timothy's mother was Jewish, his dad was Greek, and so his dad never followed through with that. And that was well known. Oh yeah, Timothy, I remember him, he had a Greek dad. You know, he was never circumcised. Yeah, he's kind of an outsider, he's hardly a Jew, you can hardly call him that. You see, this would act as an impediment to the ministry that Paul and Timothy wanted to have among Jewish people. Why shouldn't we listen to that Timothy guy? You know, he's not among the circumcision. He's actually walking in disobedience to this day. So you know what the remedy for that was? Paul took out a knife. Try not to visualize this. And he circumcised an adult Timothy. I just want to tell you, that would take, among other things, a lot of courage. A lot of courage. Because Timothy was a man of courage, Paul could say to him at the end of verse 8, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. A man who loves God is a man of courage. And a man who loves God is a man who seeks purity. Look at the beginning of verse 9, purity, holiness. It says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So God calls you, man who loves God, to live differently than people who don't love God. He calls you to be holy, which means distinct from the ordinary and separated from the filthy. He calls you to be pure. And he has given you the grace you need to do this, even when you fail. Let me just do this right now. How many here in the past week have failed to be holy? Yeah, baby, my hand is up higher than any of you, right? Except maybe Jeff, he's tall. Yeah, right? So I'm just going to give up because I failed to be holy. I said something I shouldn't have said. I just need to go up. No, his grace stands with me and lets me say, okay, I messed up, but I am going to pursue purity. I'm going to seek it and pursue it. The man who loves God embraces that. And the man who loves God is a man who intends to finish well. Let me just read these concluding verses, starting in the middle of verse 9. We'll go down to 14. So follow along if you'd like to, or just listen as I read these verses. Paul says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame. Because I know whom I have believed, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In other words, Timothy, finish well. So I've given you this statistic before, I will give it to you again, because to me, it serves as a cautionary reality. That it was J. Robert Clinton, and I didn't realize this till this week, I've read some of his books years and years ago. J. Robert Clinton just sat down and he listed 1,000 people in the Bible, listed 1,000 of them, and then he read their stories and how their life ended, and how many of them finished as people who love God. Out of 1,000, in the Bible, how many do you think there were? 1,000? 900? 500? Less than 300. Less than 300. That's a cautionary tale for me. Paul expects Timothy to finish well. If you're walking a Christian life and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to finish well, you know, it's kind of a breeze, or they'll finish well, I don't have to worry about them, they'll finish well, you're really not thinking. You have to choose to continue to walk this path. Paul says, what you've heard from me, this is verse 13 again, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So these values, put them on a screen. Not values, these characteristics of a man who loves God. These characteristics of a man who loves God. Can I tell you some people who have exhibited those kinds of characteristics and invested in me, helping me become a man who loves God? Can I just give you some names? Hiram Glenn Shields. That would be my dad. Mary McLaren Shields. That would be my mom. Homer Henkel. I was probably 50 years old before I could call him Homer. He was my pastor. Shirley Henkel. Loved me. She was my pastor's wife. She died with COVID. Singing. Her last breath, she was singing. Laurel Shields. I don't know who I would be without your investment in my life, my love. Barry Yellitz, my youth leader, he was my Milton McDonald. I think he wanted to strangle me a few times. Mrs. Travis, Steve, if you learn a Bible verse for every letter of the alphabet, I have a prize for you. Countless laymen and laywomen, and Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. You probably have a list like that, right? My question isn't, do you have a list like that? My question is this, are you on a list like that? Are you building men who love God? Well, I'd like to be. I'm not really sure how to be. Wow, I'm so glad you asked. That's the next slide. Now, let me talk to you about that slide. Those are two men. You say they look like children. We all do. Okay? And I love this image because they got their Tonka trucks with them. They're in the sand, in the desert. They are looking toward the horizon, and the younger is looking to the elder. What a great image, isn't it? How? How do we build them into men who love God? Well, you know the first answer. You pray for them. It's the most important thing you can do for anyone is to pray for them. It is so important that Paul actually starts this passage with this concept. He's not even out of the first sentence when he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. That's the big thing. You pray for them. And you don't pray things like, could you please make them behave better? I mean, you can pray that, but that's not what I'm talking about. You want to know where to get a pattern for what to pray? Look at, and you can write that down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Let me just read it to you from the New Living Translation. Paul's writing to Christians that he's working to build in the faith. And he says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you, and here's the first way, constantly. In other words, you're a regular on my prayer list. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. There it is. How do I pray for men, to build men who love God? I pray that God will give them spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. There it is. God, help Z and M to grow in spiritual wisdom and insight. What else can I do? I pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God. God, help Z and M to know you more and to know your great love for them. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light. God, as the sun shines down upon them, may they see the light of Christ shining around them and within them. I pray that you can understand and be confident in the hope he has given to those he has called. God, help those little guys who are men that I want to build to love you. Help them to be confident about who you are and have hope. His holy people who are his inheritance. Help them to know that they are his, that they belong to him. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe. And God, help them to know your power. In a very dark world where the powers of the enemy stand against all of us, may the men I am praying for know the power of Christ is superior. Are you getting it? Are you seeing it? Don't pray for them to become what you want them to become. If you pray for them to love God, they will become who God wants them to be. You build men who love God by praying for men to love God. Number two, connect with them. Oops, there's no with there. Connect them. Look, if you're a man, connect with other men who love God. I'm just saying that. You need to do that. If you have influence in a man's life, connect that man to Christ-following men. If you're married or dating a man, facilitate his connection with other Christian men. My wife, long ago, moved from being okay with me hanging out to Christian men to the place where she asks me to do it. And it's not because she needs me out of her hair, I don't think. When she sees that I'm just not right, that I'm not emotionally healthy or spiritually healthy, she'll say something like this. Steve, I think you need to call George. I think you and he need to go have coffee together. Hey, Steve, do you have men's group tonight? Good. She doesn't add the next thing. You really need it. Hey, Steve, why don't you text Bernie? See if you two can go out to breakfast tomorrow. I think you'll feel better about your life if you do. You see, a powerful thing happens when men who love God connect. I often tell Laurel things we have discussed in men's group, but not personal things, because we have a rule. What happens in men's group stays in men's group, and we guard that closely. But there are many things that are innocuous things that I will just mention. Hey, it was cool tonight. Here's what we did. This is what we did. Somebody said, I think this means God is four and not just three. You know, that never happens. But Laurel, and then someone turns around and says, that's the stupidest thing I've ever had. How can you think that? You know, and they're not that rough. They're not that rough. But they are very, very straightforward. We are very straightforward about talking to one another. Sometimes it's blunt when we talk. Not often, but sometimes. And Laurel, she will say, wow, women, they never talk that way to one another. That would be way too rude. And I say something like this. I think guys need it. I think there's an atmosphere when guys are together that they can just be blunt with one another and not get upset by it and grow through it. The only thing we're really jerks about is potato chips. Amen. Wait a minute. Are you on my side or the other side with that amen, Reverend? But there's something about men gathering together that helps them. It is almost as though there ought to be like a Bible verse that says this. It's too bad there isn't. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Oh, by golly, there is a Bible verse that says that, isn't there? Yeah. You want to build men who love God, connect them with men who love God. Number three, encourage them. Tell them you respect what they do. So I've been pastoring for over a decade before my dad told me he thought I was a good preacher. I don't think that my dad's generation understood the value of complimenting and encouraging people, maybe like today's generation does. Buddy, when he told me that, I couldn't believe it. Let me tell you how he told me. We're sitting at home, right down here on Park Avenue. I've just preached. It's Easter Sunday. I remember the sermon, get out of the grave. That was the sermon. It's not Jesus that's in the grave. It's us that's in darkness, and we need to get out of the grave. He said, you present the Bible in ways that are so different than I'm accustomed to. You're a really good preacher. Wow, that's so cool. It's so cool. I'm not saying I'm a good preacher. You understand that? And I'm not looking for you to tell me I'm a good preacher. That's not what this is about. Here's what this is about. If you want the men that you are building into men who love God to love God, and you see them doing something well, encourage them that they're doing something well. If they happen to have their Bible open and are sitting on the back porch with a cup of coffee, just stick your head out and say, "Dad, I love it when you're reading the Bible." Or at night, just, you know, pull the covers up and say, "Hey, I saw you talking to the kids about God. You got to be the best dad they could ever have." Encourage them along the way. I feel like sometimes, I've heard people say this before, I could go 100 miles on one compliment. It's so powerful. So powerful. So, this is a value that we know Jesus lived. I mean, for crying out loud, just watch him with the disciples, right? And this is a value that we hold as Kerwinsville Alliance. It's why we have so many men in our congregation. I want it to be a value that you hold. And I want it to be gender specific, because they're absent, because they have influence, because they're game changers. I want you to build men who love God. If you're a woman, if you're a man, if you're a girl, if you're a boy, I just want you to think about men you know that you can help by praying for them, by connecting them to other men, and by encouraging them. So I want to pray that you would be men builders. And then we're going to take communion. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray to that end. Father, we're thankful to be here. And as we've looked at your word and seen the example of Timothy and Paul, we see the value in that. May we be individuals who are building men who love God. And may the men that are here and hearing this online, may they choose to do the things that draw them closer to Christ. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. We turn our hearts to take communion, recognizing the body and blood that is given for us. May we connect with you in these moments, and may we consider that which you have in mind for us. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.